Now we have an incident given that reveals to me that God does have a sense of humor, and yet it's a tragic thing, and it reveals that David is a pretty hot-headed man. He's very much of a human being, by the way. And here's an instance. God records that David may be very much at fault, but it's a very interesting incident in a way. And it reveals also the fact that David is a very big-hearted man. Now, let me begin reading chapter 19, verse 1. Now, it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. Now, Ammon was an enemy of Israel. Now, David didn't want to make war. David's on the defense, as we've seen most of the time, in most of his life, he was. God's man will find himself on the defense. If you notice, when we're put on the armor of God today, what does it do? To march? No, to stand. We're to stand. That's the important thing. The tragedy of the hour is God's people won't stand. Now, David had these enemies, but David wanted to be a friend now of Ammon. And what happened when Nahash died and his son reigned in his stead? David said, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. If you go back in the history of David, you remember that when David crossed over, Ammon was kind to him. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon, the Hanan, to comfort him. Now notice what happened. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanan, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Are not his servants come unto thee for to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Now you see, this is a pretty serious charge, that these men, apparently young men, that are around the new king, they say, David is not your friend. He wasn't a friend of your father. And these are spies. Now, what did they do? Wherefore, Hanan took David's servants and shaved them. Now, that was a disgrace for a Jew. He was told never to trim his beard, you remember. And he shaved these, and he cut off their garments in the midst, hard by their buttocks, and sent them away. And believe me, that's embarrassing, friend. You can imagine these fellows. That was not a day of nudism, and they were pretty embarrassed, you know, to make a public appearance. And so, actually, this was an insult. This is an insult you can't pass by. But David's a red-headed fellow. He's hot-headed. And notice, then there went certain and told David how the men were served. And he sent to meet them. These men, they wouldn't come back into the presence of David. They wouldn't come into Jerusalem. They are not only embarrassed, they're disgraced. And in their shame, they are not going to make a public appearance. And David knew that. And David went to see them. He sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. Go into retirement here. Stay here until your beards grow out again. And then, of course, you're going to have to get a new uniform. I want to tell you, they were disgraced. And they were disgraced. And when the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David, you see, word got back. He said, you ought to hear what David said when you did this to his servant. Hanan and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia, out of Syria, Maacah, and out of Zobah. Now, you see, instead of David being the one who wanted to make war, this new king wanted to. He wanted to demonstrate that he could overthrow David. And so now, knowing that what he's done, and I'm confident he knew what the outcome would be, that he is disgraced. In fact, it's an insult to the nation of Israel and an insult to David, the thing that he's done. He knew that. And now he sends and hires an army from Syria to help Ammon to overcome David, you see. Well, when David heard of it, verse 8 now, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty man. Here's an army that's gathering against him. And so David goes out to fight them. David's hot-headed, though, about all this. And the children of Ammon came out, put the battle in array before the gate of the city, and the kings that were come were by themselves in the field. But when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind, he chose out of all the choice of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. Now, the Syrians had the best army. So he took the best of his forces and put them over against the Syria. And they're coming down from the north, and up from the south comes Ammon. And now the rest of the people he delivered unto the hand of Abishai, his brother, and they set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. And his strategy was very good. He said now to his brother, if you are overcome, I'll come to your aid. But if I'm overcome, you come to my aid, and we'll play it that way. In other words, they'd put their force against where the attack came. That was a strategy that was used by both sides in the Civil War. It was used at Chattanooga there, which was the determining battle of the Civil War. And this was his strategy. Now he says, verse 13, be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. So Joab and the people that were with him drew nigh before the Syrians unto the battle, and they fled before him. Now, Joab was a real army man. He was a real soldier. And he'd been trained under David. He and David were probably tops as far as military men were concerned. Now, when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, they likewise fled before Abishai's brother, and they entered into the city. Then Joab came to Jerusalem. He came back to Jerusalem to report. When the Syrians saw that they were put to the worst before Israel, they sent messengers and drew forth the Syrians that were beyond the river. In other words, they sent for help. Now it was told David, and he gathered all Israel. He passed over Jordan. He came upon them and set the battle in array against them. So when David had put the battle in array against the Syrians, they fought with him. But the Syrians fled before Israel. David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men which fought in chariots, 40,000 footmen, and killed Shaphat, the captain of the host. And when the servants of Hadarezer saw that they were put to the worse before Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. Neither would the Syrians help the children of Ammon anymore. Now, may I say that David did not want to go to battle. And here's a tremendous lesson. Remember, you're getting God's viewpoint now. He didn't want to fight. God's making that clear. He wanted peace with the Ammonites. He made a gesture of peace. Now, he received an insult. He's a hot-headed man. And so he sees the enemies preparing to come against him. So David sends out Joab, and the enemy flees. But that doesn't end it. They are getting now help. They're getting allies on their side. So David now leads into battle. I tell you, when David led into battle, he went into battle to win, friends. I think it's tragedy for any nation, and that includes our nation, to fight a war not to win. How tragic that is. My friend, you don't fight wars just to fight wars. You fight wars to get a victory. I think that's what General Douglas MacArthur said. That was the statement he made in the Korean War. And our nation has gotten itself into tragic circumstances because of that. You see, if we'd have won the war, we'd have spared thousands of lives. Now, a great many people come along and read this and say, oh, God is bloody. No, God's not bloody, friend. He knows the way to save human life. And the way to save human life is to win the battle. It's to win the war. And we're in a sinful world. We're not living in a world where everything is a Sunday school picnic. It's a pretty brutal world. It's a mean old world that we're in. And any time that you want to say with Browning, God's in his heaven and all's right with the world, you're not quoting Scripture and you're not giving God's viewpoint. You're getting God's viewpoint here, and personally, I don't know about you, but I think it's tremendous. I think this is without doubt one of those great sections of the Word of God. this day of permissiveness, this day of the foul mouth, this day that we no longer have personal honesty and personal integrity and human sincerity. And we're told that my country is sick. Well, we have the greatest nation. The problem is individual. The problem is personal. We are permitting this awful permissiveness. We're in a world of sin. We're in a world where laws should be enforced and where criminals should be punished. Oh, it's not ideal. God didn't say it was ideal. God says, as long as you're in a world like this, a strong man armed will keep his house. And you're getting God's viewpoint here, by the way, which is quite interesting.